Catechism. What is that?
Many people have a variety of ideas on what a catechism is. Most often, I suppose, they think of a book of questions and answers designed for instructing children, or perhaps a larger book containing an exposition or explanation of Christian doctrine. But if we limit ourselves to thinking of a catechism that way, we may end up thinking of a catechism as little more than a textbook for a classroom that after one graduates, it has little more value or use for an individual. So to understand, I think, a little bit about how the Reformation understood a catechism, and particularly Luther, it might be helpful to go back to the scriptures themselves and take a look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. There he gives his commission to make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and by teaching them. Those two things go hand in hand. By baptizing, an individual is transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. They are transplanted, if you will, into the church. By teaching, in a sense, they receive a new orientation to the life within that church and what that life is like. Indeed, Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So if baptism transfers us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ, you might say teaching them to observe all things is the means by which we are transformed in our minds to have a mind like Christ. Now, in our day and age, we are finding people on the doorstep of the church that increasingly have little knowledge of the scriptures, little knowledge of how to pray or how to worship. They don't have very much Christian memory from childhood. And we're finding that we increasingly have to do more and more with them by way of bringing them into the church and introducing them to life within the church. At the same time, we're discovering that people have less and less time for such work or such activity. Once upon a time, we could have maybe spent 16 weeks with an adult information class. These days, you're lucky if you're going to have 4 or 6 weeks by which to shape or form someone within the Christian faith through instruction. So it seems to me that we're finding in our day and age, we have to sort of get back to basics. We may not be able to accomplish everything we want. We have to settle on or focus on what we consider to be the basics, the heart of the Christian faith. And in point of fact, this is what the early church did. When the early church began to convert adults and baptize them, the two texts that they relied on most heavily was the Lord's Prayer and the Creed. You could say these two texts formed something of a syllabus for the catechism. Or to put it another way, what is a catechism? A catechism is any instruction that involves these basic texts. As I indicated, first the Apostles' Creed, then the Lord's Prayer. And in addition to that, very often there was instruction on the kind of life that Christians live. They might focus on the Ten Commandments, or they might focus on the Sermon on the Mount, or something along those lines. But in any event, prior to baptism, there always took place an instruction in the commandments and the Lord's Prayer, so that at the person's baptism, usually on Easter Eve, they would be able to confess the faith the church is their own by means of the creed.
So, did the church then continue that program of instruction as we move into the Middle Ages?
Yes. While the early church especially fastened its attention on how to catechize adults, because most of the people coming into the church were adults, they developed an institution known as the catechumenate that reached, you might say, something of a golden age by the 4th century. But as you move into the 5th and 6th century, when the entire empire is pretty much declared to be Christian, focus has to shift a little bit to more children. Unfortunately, the church didn't really develop a catechetical institution to handle children. Responsibility fell especially upon the parents. So during the Middle Ages, you will find sermons preached on the Creed, sermons preached on the Lord's Prayer, in large part for adults who then would share it with their children. In addition, during the Middle Ages, a number of other things get added that the church felt was important to teach people. You might have a treatment on vices and virtues. You might have a treatment on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might have a treatment on how to do confession, and a whole number of other what you might call auxiliary material was added onto the catechism. But overall, one would probably have to lament somewhat the way in which catechesis took place, or there's at least not a good way of assessing its effectiveness, particularly with parents and children. Nevertheless, catechetical instruction did continue, particularly through sermons and in parts through confession and absolution.
Do I understand you correctly that there weren't catechism classes in the way that we might have them today, and children didn't take a catechism as a book home to learn?
That is correct. They would be encouraged to memorize basic texts that would serve as a basis for reflection and prayer. And this, in fact, continues into the Reformation, because the Reformation was, while it's making the transition into an age of print with the invention of the printing press, most instruction is carried out orally, and the majority of catechetical instruction, in fact, was carried out through sermons. During the Reformation, approximately four times a year, they might carry out catechetical instruction over a period of 2 weeks. And they would actually have catechetical services, say from like Monday through Thursday, maybe in a Vespers service, whereby Luther would expound the catechism. And in fact, his catechisms, as we know them, are a fruit of these sermons. But most people could not read in the Reformation, so what they learned of the catechism, they had to learn orally, as opposed to reading in print. When Luther writes his catechisms, those who can read are given the responsibility of then sharing them orally with those who cannot read.
Well, how did Luther differ from the Middle Ages in the way he understood and shaped and used the catechism then?
I think Luther differed in a number of ways. First, in terms of the medium, certainly to catechize, you might say he understood well a basic principle in media that if you want to get the message out, you get out in a variety of ways. So they got the catechism out not only through sermons, but also through hymns, through prayer books, even through reciting the liturgy, so a variety of ways so that people would kind of live within the milieu of hearing and learning the catechism. In addition, when he prepared his first little book on the catechism, he prepared it in a way that took into account his hearers. On the one hand, he provided the text of the catechism, in this case, the commandments. He put commandment one page with a picture on the facing page. It's almost like a picture book that a parent might read to a child, where you read the text and you hold it up and show the child the picture. In this case, the picture usually told a Bible story. And so the Bible story provided a concrete illustration of the commandment and the explanation. On the other hand, the commandment explanation explained the picture, or the woodcut, as they called it. One of the real innovations of Luther's catechism is the way in which he used and rearranged the theological chief parts. Prior to Luther's day, the most common way of arranging or organizing the catechism was to put the creed first, followed by the Lord's Prayer, followed by the Ten Commandments. In some ways, this accorded very well with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love abide, the greatest of these is love. So that the creed dealt with faith, the Lord's Prayer dealt with our hope, and then the Lord's Prayer dealt with our life of love. But Luther rearranged the chief parts in what must be considered something of a novel way. He's the first one to do it deliberately within the history of the Christian church. And he did so in a way to bring out his important insight of the distinction between law and gospel. So what he did is he first put the Ten Commandments prior to the Creed, and then the Lord's Prayer after the Creed. So the sequence follows the Ten Commandments, followed by the Creed, followed by the Lord's Prayer. In his earlier years, in the early 1520s, he described the rationale for this by using the analogy of a sick individual. In other words, if somebody who is sick, they first need to be diagnosed with their illness in terms of what is their ailment, what is their problem. For Luther, the Ten Commandments diagnosed our illness before God by identifying our sin. But after a person is diagnosed, they need to know where they can receive help or the medicine necessary for taking care of their ailment. And at this point, the Creed comes in to show us the gifts of God, particularly the redemption of Christ, who has dealt with our sin once and for all. But then Luther said, how does one receive the medicine? And here the Lord's Prayer, being an expression of faith, is the means by which we ask God and means by which you could say we receive those gifts, namely through faith. So you sort of have a nice law-gospel dialectic. You have law with the Ten Commandments, and then the gospel is picked up particularly with the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. At the same time, Luther simply does not limit the commandments to a diagnosis of our condition. He recognizes that they are also positive guidelines for our Christian life. So at the same time that the commandments prepare the way for the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, you could say that the Creed and the Lord's Prayer enable us to live out our life of vocation, carrying out the Ten Commandments. So in this sense, Luther was very innovative, but at the same time capturing a very important biblical insight with regard to the way God works within our lives. Now, if we were to broaden our perspective a little bit, Luther not only has these first three chief parts, the commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, he also adds to it a treatment or Bible passages on baptism, confession and absolution, and the Lord's Supper. In this way, you could say that you find a Lutheran emphasis on word and sacrament. The word is picked up especially in the first three chief parts, the sacrament in the second three chief parts. Both are very important for one another because the word without sacrament runs the danger of becoming little more than information. On the other hand, to emphasize sacraments without the word, you can run into the danger of ritualism. So in one way, you could say the first three chief parts give us a basic worldview. The second three chief parts lead us into the church, plunge us into the church, and how we live our life out within the church.
And is that all there is to Luther's catechism?
Well, I'd like to maybe think a little bit about its overall theological framework. That is to say, what is he trying to accomplish? Well, above all else, we have to bear in mind that the catechism is a handbook for Christian living. This comes back to what we were talking about earlier. It's not just a textbook that you can lay aside after graduation. Rather, it is a handbook that shapes the life of faith. I often like to think of the overarching theme of the catechism as the art of living by faith. In other words, here we learn to live day in and day out from the gifts of God. So the Ten Commandments highlight our need for faith. They set forth God's demand for faith that we expect nothing but good things from Him. The Creed provides us with the gift of faith. That is to say, it lays out all the gifts of God from the creation of the world to the resurrection of the body so that we open our arms wide to embrace the many riches of God's gifts to us. And the Lord's Prayer is the cry for faith, or you could even say the battle cry for faith, because it is here that the Christian lives out the struggle with sin and with Satan and with death in his or her daily life. And in the cry for faith, we turn our backs on Satan. We turn our backs on the old way of life as we cling to God, and that amounts to a declaration of war, you might say, upon Satan. So it leads us into the life of a conflict, if you will, or some might say the theology of the cross. At the same time, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper provide us with a nourishment for the life of faith. Baptism plunges us in the death and resurrection of Christ, gives us the gift of faith. As we live out that baptism through daily dying and rising, we do that by means of confession and absolution. In confession, we die to our sins. In absolution, we rise in the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord's Supper provides us with the daily nourishment as we await the return of Christ. So overall, if we think of the art of living by faith as the overarching theme, faith is then kind of like the drumbeat through each of the chief parts of the catechism. And each chief part of the catechism, in turn, provides a variation on that theme.
And that's why Luther's plan for the catechism then led to those last two sections in which he gives us a plan for our own devotional life, our own meditation on his word, praise of him.
Exactly right. Following the section on the Lord's Supper, you have morning and evening prayers, as well as dinner prayers, where he provides for the cultivation of the habit of practicing the catechism, so that when we get up in the morning, we can recite the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, morning prayer, then go to work singing the Ten Commandments. Or in the evening, after we pray the evening prayer along with the Creed or the Lord's Prayer, Luther advises, lay your head down on your pillow and quickly go to sleep. You've put everything into God's hands. You don't have to worry about it for tomorrow. So it provides for the cultivation of, you might say, Lutheran piety around the catechism. And then in the final section of the catechism, where you have a table of responsibilities, I think you like to call it. I hope.
Or Christian callings, right, as you like to call
it. Christian callings. You have a number of Bible verses that lay out how Christians carry out their life of faith within whatever calling they find themselves as a father or mother, husband or wife, a magistrate or a servant, or any vocation in which one might find oneself.
Now, Luther saw the catechism as something you learned as a young person, and did it stop there?
No, I think on the one hand, he had probably, with the pedagogy of his day, a three-step approach for learning it. First, he wants you to learn the text. There is something about learning the text by heart where it's engraved. It becomes part of us, or second nature. Learning the catechism was to be seen like learning the scales on a piano, or learning how to dribble a basketball, where through repetition, you develop muscle memory, they would call it in sports, or with the piano you developed, and it becomes second nature so that you can play the piano without looking down and figure out where your fingers go on the keys. Well, the catechism becomes second nature. Once it becomes second nature, now you can reflect upon it, and the words open up entire worlds of meaning that offer continually new discoveries and applications as we grow up throughout our lives. To help us in that, Luther prepared the large catechism, both for pastors and for adults, whereby he stimulates, you could say, our imagination and our reflection on the further application or meaning of these three critical texts that go to the heart of the Christian faith for our daily lives.
We'll have to look more closely at exactly what he did in those texts.